Welcome to Headlines. This is David Lichtenstein here in the Yeshiva Shalmaila. This week we have an interesting program. It's going to be about simcha, something we could all use in our lives. If we're in a good state of mind, if we're emotionally healthy, it feels like we can accomplish anything we set our minds to. And if we can't, we've all been there. So who have we have? We have an international set of Rabbanim. We have from Beis Medrash Eish Kodesh in the Five Towns, from Woodmere, Reb Moshe Weinberger, the famous Mashpia. We will have from Muncie, New York, Reb Yosef Yitzchak Jacobson, famous speaker, international Chabad Mashpia. I call him the gift of Chabad to Klal Yisrael. We have the Rosh Yeshiva of Breslev in Meisharim, Reb Shmuel Stern. He actually speaks English. He's going to go through what Reb Nachman's opinion was about Simcha. We will also have a fascinating interview with Reb Kalman Goldschmidt. He's a Breslov Mashpia in Israel. He's going to tell us he was diagnosed with a terminal form of cancer. The doctor gave him 30 days to live, and it's a few years later. He said he does not take chemo, and just Simcha is what keeps him alive. We will have the noted psychologist and author from Lakewood, Dr. David Lieberman, speaking about Simcha. So if you feel like you could use a little more Simcha in your life, this program is certainly for you. Before we go to our guests, I'd like to say a little word on the Parsha. This week is the Parsha of Kabbalah Satira, right? Aseres HaDibris. And it's called Parshas Yisrei. Now, Yisrei, according to many Rishonim, Chazal, etc., wasn't Jewish. He was the father-in-law of Moshe, but he wasn't Jewish. Now, isn't it something strange, the Parsha of Kabbalah Satira, we name after Yisrei, a guy? I think that's a davar pella. And the whole story of Yisrei, he comes and he greets Moshe. Like, why is that so relevant to Kabbalah Satira? And he wasn't, by the way, Stamagai. It says, Ati Yadati, he got all Hashem, he called him. He served every type of Avodah Zarah. You name the bad habit, the addiction, the bad place where your father or mother would scream at you if they saw you. Yisrei showed up over there. This is the person, Parshas Yisrei. What did Chazal call him? He was called Putiel, Shapite Magolim L'Avodah Zarah. He brought Karbonis to Avodah Zarah. It's also fascinating, why would Moshe choose Kohen Midyan, the biggest priest? Now, I understand he needed a shidduch. Could you imagine somebody marrying, the chief, the head, somebody from the Vatican, the Pope's daughter? I mean, give me a break, right? So here's another question. It says in the Mechilta, right away in the beginning of this week's Parsha, it says that when he wanted to marry Tzipora, the oldest daughter of Yisrei, or the daughter of Yisrei, doesn't say she was the oldest, the daughter of Yisrei, it said he had to make a promise. Yisrei made him promise that what? Ben Harishain L'Avodah Zarah, your first child is L'Avodah Zarah, and Moshe promised. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu, Av HaNeviim, who it says in him, Atar HaReisal Adas, Ki Hashemu Elikim, he would promise, he would marry the daughter of Yisrael, and then promise to give the first child over to Avodah Zarah. This is not Chazal, this is not Chassidus Shetayah, right? The Mechilta Aleph, right here in Yisrael. So here's a fascinating thought from the great Chidushei Harim, the first of the Ger Rebbe's. He says, Yisrei was a searcher. He was Mevakesh HaEmes. He tried everything. He was looking for truth. So he said to Moshe, he said, what? You want to raise your children that they don't have any curiosity? They just do it. They do Torah like it's something that they accepted from their forefathers, and they didn't question. They didn't ask. Yisrei said, that's not the way to truth. The way to truth is you ask this question, you ask the other question. Finally, you come to the emes. Ein adam oimid al divrei Torah elam kei nichshol behem. You have to be curious. You have to find the truth. You can't be given the truth. So the Chidush Rim teaches, and this is a little chiddush. He says, Ben, your son, harishayin l'avodah zarah, first give him t'avodah zarah. But of course, afterwards, you have to show him the true way. So what do we admire about Yisrei? By the way, the Chedusha Rim is not the other one. I saw this in other forums as well. What do we admire about Yisrei? Yisrei is the curious one. He's the Mevakei Sha'emes. He's asking questions. He's always learning. He's always growing. He's always studying. Curiosity, the power of curiosity, the search for the truth. You know, when we want to teach our children, we want to give them over the Messiah of Yetzias Mitzrayim. How is it done? It's done by a Seder. And what do we say? The children, the children should ask. We want them to become engaged and curious. We want them to discover, to explore, what's Tanayit about? So interestingly, even though the Chiddush Arim says, post-Kabbalah Satayra, we don't encourage people to learn and discover other religions, but the trait that Moshe admired in Yisrael was the incredible bikush, the incredible curiosity, the search for emes. There was a Jewish fellow from Brooklyn, Isidore Rabi, R-A-B-I, and he won the Nobel Prize in Physics. And when he was interviewed, they asked him, they said, Isidore, they called him Izzy, what made you a physicist? He came from a very simple background. And he said, you know, all the kids would come home from school, and their mother would say, "No, what did you learn today? What did you see in school?" And he said, my mother asked me a different question. She said, Izzy, did you ask a good question in school today? He said, and that is what made me a Nobel Prize winner. Did you ask a good question today? Interestingly, when I always see children, Einikol, I say to them, "No, do you have a good question for me, for Grandpa?" So if you have a child who's really curious and is driving you a little bit crazy with questions and questions, questions, you should know that this child has one of the greatest gifts, the Koyach HaChidush, the Koyach of curiosity. And you know that when we go through our Gedolim, people who just repeat what others have said don't become Gedolim. All the great Sfarim, when you think of it, the Reb Kiv Eges, the Chedush Arim, Reb Chaim Halevi, they all had the Koyach HaChidush. They kept searching for new topics, for new ideas, for new ways. And by the way, one way to have that is by being non-judgmental. Because if we walk into any sugya and we have our mind made up, into any relationship we have our mind made up, into any business we have our mind made up, if you have your mind made up, there's no more makom for chiddush, there's no more curiosity. You have, in fact, thrown a wet blanket on curiosity. So keeping an open mind and non-judgmental is the makoyer of curiosity and also of the koyach hachiddush that Moshe Rabbeinu searched for when he was looking for a girl for a shidduch. And here in our program, we have a lot of different opinions. I always say the only way, the only rubric, the only thing everybody has in common is they have to recognize that the Shulchan Aruch is the ultimate arbiter of all our lives. But you could be, we have on Breslov and Brisk and Lakewood and Chabad and Wayu all in one program. Why is it? Because the power of curiosity, of non-judgmentalism, which ultimately leads to the greatest things that as Eden we admire in Torah, which is the Koyach HaChidush. So let's go to our wonderful program. We have on the phone with us from Eretz Yisrael, Rav Moshe Weinberger. He's the Rav of the Beis Medrash Eish Kodesh in Woodmere. He's also the Mashpia in Yeshivas Rabbi Yitzchak Elchanan. Welcome, Rabbi Weinberger.
Thank you very much.
Rabbi Weinberger, could you tell us, how would you define simcha?
My definition of simcha is very colored by what I learned years ago from the Maharal. The Maharal learns that simcha is experienced when a person is in a place of shleimus. Whenever a person feels that I am who I'm supposed to be, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and I'm in the place that I'm supposed to be in, so then that shleimus generates a sense of simcha.
So when we tell it, say, a 15-year-old, is he besimcha, or a bar mitzvah boy, are they supposed to experience the shleimus at that age?
Well, simcha is something which is the natural state of human being. There are things that unfortunately get in the way of the simcha. The Briska Rav is one sitting with a very big Talmud Chacham, and some of the Briska Rav's Enoklech were carrying on, as children will do, and they were making a lot of noise and they were jumping around, and the Rav that was there got very upset. And the Briska Rav said to this Rav, "Why are you getting upset? Elokim also Adam Yashar. We were created with that natural state of joy, that Yashras that brings us to feel joy. And Hema Bikshin Kishbainis Rabbin, that unfortunately, because of the circumstances of life, and we've lost our natural swing in doing what we should be doing, so we lose that sense of joy. Children are naturally happy. Unfortunately, the world comes along and artificially imposes certain things upon them that mars their joy, takes away their simplicity. Chaim.
So, Rabbi Weinberger, how important is Simcha? If you would ask a lot of mothers, you would say, what do you want your child to be? And they say, I don't care as long, I want him to be happy. Is that a Yiddish Hashkafa?
No, it's not a Yiddish Hashkafa. We don't want our children to be happy. The Baruch Hu wants his children to be happy as well. Simchu Tzadikim Hashem. Hashem wants us to be happy. But it's a mistake to think that the tachlis of life is happiness. Those who believe that the tachlis of life is happiness are generally doomed to be unhappy people. The tachlis of life is to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When things are going well, then one will derive tremendous pleasure from that. As the Ramchal says at the beginning of Mesilas Yesharim, that the tachlis is l'sanek al Hashem. And that through that relationship that we develop with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which helps us to come to a place of shleimus, then we can experience unbelievable, immeasurable joy. But to teach our children or to expect from ourselves in our own lives that to see that everything will bring us joy and that the tachlis of our being in this world is happiness, that's a terrible mistake. It's not a Jewish concept at all.
Now, when Reb Nachman famously said, mitzvah gedayla liyos b'simcha tamid, is there really such a mitzvah? Like, is it true?
Look, Rabbi Aaron HaGadol from Karlin said, but we don't find, for instance, we don't find a prohibition in the Isser and the Torah regarding atzvus. It doesn't say clearly it can't be said, nor does it say that you have to be happy. But with all those, we see that in the Teichacha, the Torah says, Tachas HaShaloi V'Hachem Zashem HaKecha V'Simcha V'Tuv Leivav, and the Arizal says that we see that the focal point of the entire Teichacha is our lack of joy. Missing joy. So the Aaron HaGadol said that sadness is not an Isser in the Torah, nor do we find that there's a mitzvah of the Feirish to be happy. But all of Yiddishkeit depends upon happiness, and all of Yiddishkeit can be undermined, God forbid, with sadness. So when Rabbi Nachman said mitzvah gedol yos besimcha, he wasn't speaking of a mitzvah in the safest of the Rambam. What he was saying was that the entirety of Yiddishkeit is to live a life of Avodas Hashem, which will naturally engender that simcha because of what I mentioned at the beginning, that when a person is the person he's supposed to be, he will naturally feel the simcha, which is why children are happy. They are who they are. They're not trying to imitate. They're not trying to impersonate. So they're the simcha.
So, Rabbi Weinberger, when the Shulchan Aruch says that a person is not supposed to be besimcha, but he's supposed to be misabel on Yerushalayim. I mean, in Darachayim, the simon is not fleshy in front of him. How do you understand that and juxtapose that with Rav Nachman?
So I'll tell you something that not everybody will be able to hear, but I'll leave it for the Olam to try to think about. There was a tzaddik called the Kaidan of a Rebbe. It's around 120 years ago. And this tzaddik was seen dancing on Tisha B'Av. And the chassidim came in and they asked him, Rebbe, well, the simcha mazu oisa? Like, what's the simcha of Tisha B'Av? So the Kaidnagar said that there's a mitzvah of avelus on Tisha B'Av. We're commanded to mourn the Chorban on Tisha B'Av. And the Rebbe Shalom wants us to be mekayim the mitzvahs b'simcha. So I'm being mekayim the mitzvah of avelus b'simcha. Now, isn't that a paradox? How could that be? Avelus means mourning. And simcha is joy. But it's exactly what we're talking about. That the Rebbe Shalom wants us to mourn. He wants us to live with that remembrance and that feeling of pain from the Chorban that was and the Chorban that's now. Now, how can we turn that to besimcha? And how is that to be juxtaposed with Rabbi Nachman's mitzvah gedolis besimcha? So the question of it was saying that when I'm doing what God wants me to do, when I'm living according to my potential, and I am bringing out koach ala poal, the rotzon of Hashem and the will of my soul, then I am besimcha. Simcha doesn't mean that I'm laughing. Simcha doesn't mean that I'm forgetting the korban. Simcha means, again, a sense of correctness, of shleimus, and because of that, I feel meaningfulness in my life. My life is filled with meaning. It's a soft and delicate joy. I'm not talking about jumping around and singing necessarily, but there's the joy of knowing that this is what Hashem has brought wants of me, and I'm doing my best to feel this and to connect to this.
So, Rabbi Weinberger, if somebody is not besimcha, what should they do to become besimcha?
If somebody is not besimcha, what should they do? First, everybody should learn Tanya, Perakov, Vav, Kav, Zion, and Tanya, to learn it very, very carefully, just to get a sense, an idea of what Atzus is, why are we sad, and how can we overcome sadness. I believe that through my learning and what I've focused on in my life, I believe that the way to achieve simcha is primarily through hisbonus and hisbodidus. Hisbonus means kosher and holy Jewish meditation, thinking about who we are and the gift that we have of being Yidden, of being Jews, and of being Shemitah and Mitzvahs. And hisbodidus means developing a relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. A great deal of the sadness in the world now, the difficulty that people have when it comes to simcha, is the result of a feeling of distance, of emptiness. We just learned last week, right? They came to Mar, they couldn't drink the water because the water was bitter. The Beis Yaakov Leishbet says that they were wondering themselves, how is it possible that so short a time ago we saw the miracles we see in Mitzrayim. Everything is clear to us. We know everything now that we knew yesterday and the day before. Why is it that yesterday we had such simcha and such cheshek, and we were filled with such an unbelievable tonic of pleasure in what we were doing, and now the water tastes bitter? What we're seeing more and more is that with all that we have in life and all the blessings that we have, people just don't have the simple tonic, the simple pleasure and joy that they used to have in being Jews. Even though the Gemara is the most delicious thing in the world, for many of the boys, they open up the Gemara and they feel, this is bitter. They don't taste the relevance. They don't taste the beauty of the Gemara. It's without chayim, without cheshek, and without simcha, without tana. Rabbi Tversky, he was once talking about the Gemara in Levache, the Gemara says that I feel the common shabbat from Malay Mrs. Karimon. It's Tubishvat. I'm sitting in front of the Rimon, and we're just going to have her say that. So I feel like common shabbat, even Jews who are empty mamish, are filled with mitzvahs of Rimon. So then if the Vasi asked, how could that be? How could it be that they're filled with mitzvahs like a Rimon, like a pomegranate, if they're reikonim, if they're empty? So he explained to David that we're living at a time where there are many, many Jews who, even though they're filled with mitzvahs, they get up, they daven, they go to shul, they learn, they put on towels and tefillin and so on, they hear shofar, they ben shlulav, but there's a feeling of unbelievable emptiness, a feeling of emptiness. And that feeling of emptiness, Chazal already explained to us a long time ago, is what Shlomo Malach was talking about when he said, "V'hanefesh lo tamalei," the soul is not full. And the Medrash brings a marshal of the Vas Melech. There was a princess who married a Ben Kfar, who married a wonderful guy from the village. No matter what this villager would do for the princess, she would never ever feel that happiness that she once had when she was in the palace, because she came from the palace. And the palace life was something extraordinary. And living with a city dweller, with a villager, just simply could not satisfy her. But the bottom line is that each one of us has a chavut elokam yimal mamish, a nefesh elokis, a piece of God mamish inside of us. And if we only fill our lives with things of this world, and not seeking dveikus Hashem. Even if we keep mitzvahs, and even if we learn Torah, we're still going to be stuck in that place of hanefesh lo tamaleh, like the Bas Melech, like the princess, who simply is not fulfilled unless she connects to the palace, to the king. So we have a Yiddishkeit now, and I think we discussed this last time when we were together on the radio, on the phone, that we have a Yiddishkeit now that to a large extent, more than ever before, is a Yiddishkeit without a Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's without Hashem is Baruch Hu, without having that Dveikus Hashem. And there's a lowliness that the Neshama feels and the Bas Melech feels to the king, to Kadosh Baruch Hu. And I feel that the only way to overcome that lowliness is by finding ways to connect to Kadosh Baruch Hu, to the palace, and to return to the palace. And that comes through his bonanus, his bodhus, learning Torah in a deep way, learning Pnimius of Torah, meaning Chassidus Musa in a deep way, and to connect ourselves back to the king.
Now, if somebody's learning, does he have that connectivity, or he has to learn Musa or Chassidus or his bainanus, or could he get it through learning Rambam and Rajba too? Gemara Rashi Tosfos this.
Look, the essence, when the Jew is learning, he's connecting to Hashem in the deepest way. That's explained in Tanya Barichus, if one learns Tanya carefully, especially in Parakei and in Bavim Zayin. When a person is learning Torah, he's embracing the king. And his mind is attached to the mind, kivyachol, of the Infinite One. So there's no question that learning Torah is something which, when all things are going well, should naturally bring a person to a great state of joy. However, what Rabbi Yisrael Salantis saw, and what the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh saw, is that due to the great goals that we're in, where Torah is, unfortunately, to a large extent, being learned Shalom Lishma. It's not being learned with an interest of connecting to Hashem. This is that he goes back to Chazal, when they said, they said, make the Shloi Baruch Hu B'Tor Tchila, that they didn't say Birchas HaTorah. And the Ra'al says, of course they said Birchas HaTorah, but they weren't the one who gave the Torah when they were learning Torah. I was in a yeshiva here in Yerushalayim last week, and a group of brachim came to me, and they asked for a bracha. And I said to them, Hashem is Baruch Hu help you, you're learning Torah. I asked them what they were learning. I said, you should remember when you're learning, who's the one that gave you the Torah? Whose Torah are you learning? But if you're learning Torah, and you don't stop and think, as the Nefesh Chaim said one should, and as all the tzaddikim said that one should think from time to time, why am I learning Torah? Who's the one that gave me the Torah? In this parasha it says, "Vayidabel Akim Eskol Adavarim Ha'ela Leima Anach Hashem Elokecha." And the Rebbe Reb Meilov said, "Vayidabel Akim Eskol Adavarim Ha'ela Leima." The Bansham said all of these things. He said, "Bavabashim Bavakam." He said, "Yivomus." He said, "Shabbos." He said, "Put on tefillin." He said, "Keep Shabbos." But the tachlis of all of this is Anach Hashem Elokecha. So the Yidabel Akim Eskol Adavarim Ha'ela Leima. Hashem told us all of these things, all of these mesechtos, all of the Rashbas, all of the Tosfos, and all of the Rambans. But the tachlis of all of this is one thing, Anoche Hashem Elokecha. And when I was raised in Yeshiva by wonderful Talmid Chachamim, I'll tell you the truth, I didn't hear much about Kadosh Baruch Hu. I heard wonderful shiurim called Hadvar Me'ela, but I didn't hear Anoche Hashem Elokecha. I'll tell you, we had something that my niece is here in seminary, and I'm in Shari Chesed in these past few months, Baruch Hashem Yerushalayim. And I got a Friday night in the breast of Yeshiva. And the davening in the breast of the shtiebel is mamish, like a fire, with the singing and the dancing. It's a beautiful davening. And my wife decided she's going to bring our niece, who's in a wonderful seminary, comes from the best schools, to bring our niece to the davening. And my niece, Liba, when she came out from the shul, she said to my wife, "Wow, this is a happy place. This is a happy place. I never saw such a shul. This is a happy place." What I'm worried about is, are our children coming out of yeshiva saying, "Wow, this is a happy place"? Are they coming out of shul? Are we, our balabatim, coming out of shul saying, "Wow, this is a happy place"? Are the children coming out of our homes saying, "Wow, this is a happy place"? And if they're not, their Yiddishkeit is very, very brittle. It's very delicate. As we see, that the Yiddishkeit now is very brittle. Anything that's on the street, anything that's exciting, anything that's interesting, anything that they feel could make them happy, they'll take it. Because it goes back to what you were saying before. Everybody wants to be happy. And if they see yeshiva is a place that's unhappy, a shul is a place that's unhappy, and everything is Tisha B'Av, and in the house too, they'll look for happiness someplace else. So it's no wonder that they're looking for it on the internet. It's no wonder that they're looking for it, you know, boyfriends and girlfriends. This is an actual thing. People want to be happy. In an ideal state, Torah should make us happy. Mitzvah should make us happy. Our family should make us happy. Being in yeshiva should make us happy. But if those places and experiences are not saturated with happiness, then our kids are going to look for it elsewhere. And so do the adults. They're looking for it more and more in other places. And that's why they could barely open a sitter. They have to hold on to the cell phone even while being in shul, because that'll give them maybe a little bit of excitement that they're not finding Nashua in yeshiva.
So, Rav Weinberger, what would you tell a parent listening to this? How do they make their home happier?
I'm talking to the parents who listen to this. Not what would I tell them. I'm telling them right now. If you want to make your home happier, Rav Shach said that he admitted on his level, so we don't even understand the greatness of who he was, and he said that he made a mistake. And he said this publicly, that at his Shabbos table, the Shabbos table was purely of learning Rambam and saying over Chakiris and learning, and there weren't enough Zmiris, and there wasn't enough Simcha at the table. So this is what I was told by students of his that he said publicly. I didn't hear this myself. I would tell parents, again, this is a long discussion. It's not for a tiny little slot of time that we have now. But I would tell parents that the home has to be a home. The Shabbos table is filled with singing. The Shabbos table is not filled with all kinds of fancy zetlach, trying to make impress people with putting psukim together and saying all kinds of drishas and all kinds of hakiras, but rather should be the Torah that's inspiring, the stories that are inspiring, where parents can use their imagination to think of what can we do to bring out the simcha in our children. I heard recently of a Talmud Chacham here in Eretz Yisrael, who I know, that he has this avodah that every Shabbos at the table, he has the children, he has his child, tell me something about yourself this past week, an akuda tayva, something that you did that was wonderful this week, something that you thought of was positive, something that you did that was kind. There needs to be a feeling of lightness. When I say lightness, I don't mean it shouldn't be serious. I don't mean, of course, we have to be serious. But there needs to be a feeling of excitement being a Jew and the pleasure and the oinig that the Ramchal is talking about it was Anig al Hashem.
Rabbi Weinberger, would it make sense to say that a father or a mother should maybe spend a little time actually preparing as to what the conversation should be in Shabbos? Because you can't say that good vart if you didn't prepare the vart. You can't really, you know, ask the interesting question to get the children inspired if you didn't think of it. Is it fair to say that a Shabbos table needs a hachana?
I think it needs a hachana. It definitely does, and I think that's a very important thing. And I believe that the father and the mother should throughout the week be looking, doesn't have to be the parasha, of course it's better to be connected to the parasha, should be looking especially for stories, for ideas that are exciting, that are inspiring, and at the same time there should be besides the preparation, the spontaneity of doing the rikud of just being able to enjoy each other's company and to laugh. The kids remember that. I heard from somebody who told me the name of a person that after the Holocaust, after the Muhammad, you know, that many Jews did not go back to pyramids with the survivors. Many others did. And this person said that he spoke to someone who survived and said, you know, my association with Yiddishkeit from before the Holocaust was so negative. The experience that I had in Cheder, the Rebbe that I had in Cheder was so terrible, and my home was such a dark and bitter place. Why do I need to come back to that? It's good enough that I got to clock by the Nazis, now I have to go back to that way of Yiddishkeit that to me brings back memories of darkness and of sadness. I'm looking for something in life that's happy, that's good. Everybody wants happiness. Everybody is looking for something that's geschmack. Yiddishkeit is the most delicious thing in the world. It's the most geschmack thing in the world. If we don't show that beauty of Yiddishkeit to our children and to ourselves, we're going to lose. And we're just going to drink from the, we're going to think that the water is so good. And they're not.
Rabbi Weinberg, let me share a story I heard from somebody, Dr. David Pelkowitz. I believe he may live in your general area. He said he spoke to a Holocaust survivor who had survived one of the terrible marches from a camp, Sarimba, or death camp. And he said people were falling left and right. And he said, I remembered, he said, when I was walking, I could feel the warmth of my father's hands and my father's breath when he benched me Friday nights. And he said that memory kept me walking through days and days without food and without water. I could feel his warm breath on my cheek. Rav Weinberger, do you think that the minig vasikin, that unfortunately, I shouldn't say unfortunately, I keep getting letters from listeners. I shouldn't be giving so many of my own opinions. I should be asking more. So my question is, do you think that there's a minig that's brought in many of the prior poskim, that the parents used to bench their children Friday night, and it's for the most part neglected? My question is, do you do that, and do you think it's an important thing?
That's in our home. We did that every Friday night. The first thing when I would come home from shul is that each child would kiss my hand, as it's brought down in the Kabbalah's form. Really, you're supposed to kiss the mother's hand because the mother is the embodiment of the Shekhinah. And the first thing to do is to say Shabbos Shalom. Friday, you think Shabbos Shalom, but according to the Arizal, to say Shabbos Shalom, and then we bless the children. And I believe that thank God, even though we're not living in a time like you just described from Dr. Palkowitz, and what my parents went through, and so many other Jews have to experience with the Holocaust. But I think that the home, especially Friday night, has to be filled with that feeling of warmth, with that feeling of love. Because otherwise, it goes back to what I said before, the associations with Yiddishkeit, they're not going to have that light and have that feeling of what's positive and beautiful. So then they're just not going to want to have anything to do with it. They're going to run away from it. And Shabbos is the ideal time. You know how much, it's unbelievable what a person can bring down to the children when you give brachas to the children on Friday night. It's unbelievable. The kayach of the bracha, any time that you bench our children, but especially sailing Friday night with the candles glowing, and the parents, the father and the mother, the kutshabrichu and the shechina, and the table is Shabbos, what we can bring down for the children. It's unbelievable.
What other advice would you give to parents or people listening about how to maintain an attitude of simcha in what's often the very challenging world?
I think the best thing I could tell you maybe there's a good way to end. I'm taking up too much of time, but I'll. It was in Chabad, there was a very famous tzaddik in Mashpia, Reb Mendel Feuerfass. I don't know if you ever heard of him.
Yeah,
Reb Mendel Feuerfass. He's a Mordechai Yid, a real, Russian Chabadsky. He had one of those old caps his whole life and came out of the communist Russia. He was a heroic person. So Reb Mendel Feuerfass was once subranging with some chassidim. And he asked the chassid who was sitting across from him, he asked the chassid, tell me, whatever the guy's name is, tell me, Yaakov, what is the holiest place in the world? And Yaakov says, and they said, Mikdash, the Kodesh Kadoshim. So now the fourth of us says, name? No. He turned to another Jew and he says, Avramelech, who's the most chashuv a person in the world? So Avramelech says, Chayis, Moshe Rabbeinu. He says, no. He says, Avram Avinu, and the fourth of us says, no. He turns to another Jew. He says, whatever. He says, Chaskel, tell me something, Chaskel. What's the most chashuv time in life? And Chaskel said, Yom Kippur, Ne'ilah. And another fourth said, no, you're all wrong. And they were sitting there wondering. And he said, listen to me. The holiest place in the world is the place that you're sitting in right now. This place that you and I are together in right now, This place that we're in right now is the holiest place on earth, where you and I are right now, because Hashem sent us this moment to be in this place, to fulfill His will, to serve Him. And who's the most chashuv person in the world? The most chashuv person in the world, as far as you're concerned, is you. Because Hashem has brought you on the neshama into your guf, into this place, into this family, into this school, at this time of your life, to fulfill that process of creation. And only you can do this. No one else can do this. And you have the koach ha-bechira to fulfill that shlichus that Hashem gave you. And chayv atam leimer b'shvili nivarlam. And the time, the most chashuv time of the year, is the time that we're in this moment that we're in right now. And we should be very, very careful not to lose this moment. The reason I'm telling over this ma'aseh for a mental fortress is because more than ever before, our children are just, even though we're sitting with them in the room, my wife and I were here in Yerushalayim, we went to eat someplace the other night. And I said to my wife, turn around, look and watch, see what you're looking at. And besides the people who were in the middle of eating, every single person in the restaurant was on the cell phone, So you had parents, children, they're all sitting around imagining that they were having a night together. The family is out together. They weren't experiencing the moment, which was a very wonderful moment to be together with your parents and to have a meal together. They weren't in the place that they were in, which was a geschmack. You sing around. It wasn't a milchik restaurant. It was a fleishik restaurant. And the geschmack. And who's the most, and the chosh of the people you love most in the world are sitting here right with you. But nobody is present anymore. So if you want to be able to give this over to your kids, that you're the most important person on earth. This time right now is the most important time. The place that you're in is the most important place. Then you have to be with them in that moment, in that place, and with the person. But if you're going to yourself be talking to your kid while you're looking at your thing, and you're going to be divided, and you're not going to be together with him, so they can't feel that this is a place of Achen Yesh Hashem. They just don't feel it. That's why Hashem is about told Moshe Rabbeinu in Parshas Mishpatim. Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, it's brought down the Moshe's Yisroel, Alei Elai Hehara, come up to the mountain, Veheye Sham, and be there. So the Moshe says, why does he have to say, and be there? Just come up to the mountain. So he said, because Hashem is saying to Moshe Rabbeinu, I want you to come up to the mountain, but I want you to be here with me on top of the mountain. That's not the same thing. There are people who are married for 40 years. But they're just not present in the marriage. They share the same address, but the wife is saying, hey, Yeshon, you're not here with me. The husband is saying, I don't feel that you're here with me. The kids are feeling that the parents are not here with them. They're just not here with them. And we have to give them that feeling. There's nothing that's more important, and there's nothing that can bring as much simcha into their lives as just a simple, simple night home with their parents giving them undivided attention. And even if it's not attention, but the parents are sitting around like they used to. He's reading, looking at a sefer. The mother, if you'd imagine, is like knitting. I know people don't do that anymore. And he's just playing with his toys. There's nothing that's more beautiful on earth. If we could just get that back somehow.
Rabbi Moshe Weinberger, thank you so much for taking your valuable time from Yerushalayim to speak with us. Thank you for the beautiful Devarei Torah. We have on the phone with us from Muncie, New York, Hagoyin Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak Jacobson, the famous speaker, one of the gifts of Hasidus to our generation. Welcome, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak.
Thank you. It's an honor and pleasure to be here.
So, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak, this week our topic is Simcha, happiness. Well, I'm not sure that's a good translation. It's a loose translation. Could you tell us, in your opinion, what is Simcha?
I think Simcha, at least one major aspect of Simcha, is the deep, meaningful conviction and awareness of a person that wherever he or she is in life, geographically, existentially, spiritually, and emotionally, there is meaning, purpose, and depth and opportunity in that moment. To be able to know that even if it's a challenging moment, but I am here for a reason, and I have all of the resources that I need at this very moment to maximize my opportunity and mission in this very experience and encounter.
So it sounds like that it's more of a mission statement than a feeling.
Well, I think when the mission statement is not just an intellectual, conceptual level, but it's really internalized into one's emotion and into one's body, so it creates an actual sensation of openness. There's a certain serenity, a sameach b'chelkoi, a certain menuchas hanefesh, an openness to life, an openness to other people, an openness to yourself. You're not plugged. You're not stuffed. You don't have negativity, something weighing down at you, lethargic physically or emotionally. There's a psichus hanefesh, an openness of the soul. You know, everyone knows, and anyone listening to this program knows, the Rambam says in Meir Nevuchim, the Rambam, fascinating thing. He says, I want you to go through your days and nights, will it with a piece of paper, the Rambam says, and ask yourself this question. How many moments of the day do you feel mamash on top of the world and you say, you know, wow, for this life is worth living. Some people don't have it throughout a year. Once a year, once in 5 years, once in 10 years, they'll say, ah, this is why I'm doing everything. But one of the Yesodis of Yiddishkeit, the Tehillim says, Ivdu as Hashem b'simcha, serve God with joy. And as the Rambam says in Hilchos Deos and Shulchan Aruch Siman Reish Lamed Aleph, Avodas Hashem is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. That means from a Jewish perspective, simcha is an ongoing experience, even though there's levels. There's v'samachta b'chagecha, and then there's the simcha of a regular Wednesday afternoon. So the question is, on mitzvah, you're sitting in the office, you're overburdened with 250 emails and with all of the other issues that come up in life, serious or not serious, big or small. What does simcha really mean on a day-to-day, minute-to-minute basis? That's why I was trying to address it from that perspective.
You're saying simcha is the realization that I live a meaningful, purposeful life and I have the opportunity to maximize it.
Yes, and that in every single juncture of life, in every moment, and in every reality, and under all circumstances, and in every encounter, there is meaning. In the Torah, you mentioned Chassidus, I think in the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov and Talmidei HaBaal Shem Tov, the theme is constantly brought out in many different angles, many different experiences. But the truth is, if we even take a look in the Rambam at the end of Hilchos Lulav, it's a fascinating Rambam. The Rambam says, his lashon is more or less, Hasimcha sheyismach adam ba'asiyas hamitzvus uba'avas hakel shetziva behen avoyde gdoylehi. And he says, v'chol hamineya atzmei mesimcha zu roili porei menu, and he brings from the toichich etachas ashalo yavadeta as Hashem alekecha besimcha uvetuv leivav. It's fascinating. Other Mefarshim say you didn't serve Hashem while you were in a state of happiness. The Rambam, and actually the Arizal also has the same shot. Now the question is, what's the simcha that he's talking about? He says, Asiyas HaMitzvus and Avas HaKel Shetziva Behem. What is this? What is he referring to? The Ramah finishes the whole Shulchan Aruch Erechayim, Hakel Oilech Acherachitim. The last words of the entire Shulchan Aruch Erechayim, the Ramah brings the Pasuk in Mishlei, Toiv Leiv, Mishta Tomit. A good heart is always feasting. The Vilna Gaon, the Gaon says on this, on Mishlei, Toiv Leiv, Mishta Tomit, it's as though he was always drunk, even though he's not drunk, he's sober. What is this Toiv Leiv, Mishta Tomit? What is this avasak? Rambam says, "Asiyas hamitzvus avasakel, ivdu es Hashem, avoidus Hashem." What is the concept of it? How does one define? What's the simcha? What am I excited about? So in the svarim of the Baal Shem Tov and his Talmidim and his Talmidim, one of the biggest sides, if somebody reads Tushas Levi Noim Eli Melech Tanya Mar B'Shemesh Be'Mayim Chayim Avoidus Yisro Svasem, is all of these. They were very into this. Is the idea that a person has the ability to recognize in each moment that he's on a mission, that Hashem has sent him here to this world, and every moment has profound and extraordinary opportunity and significance, and that he should never ever think that he's alone, and therefore ever surrender to mediocrity or despair. I'll give one example that I think is very powerful, and maybe the best source of all, maybe. Yosef HaTzadik is the only one who's called a tzadik, and obviously, the hero of the second half of Sefer Bereishis. And we're meant to learn from him, as we're meant to learn from our avos, imayos, shvatim, etc. In Chumash, there's one little story that people gloss over. In Parshas Vayeshev, he's in prison, and together with him, there are two Gentiles, a butler and a baker, who are also in prison. And it says, one morning, Yosef comes into the cell, and vehinam zoyafim. They look sour, depressed, oizgemutshet, fahakt, as they would say in Yiddish, melancholy, dejected. So Yosef turns to them and he asks them a question, four words. Madua pneichem royim hayoim. Why do you look so depressed? Why does your face display such melancholy and dejection? Why? Madua pneichem royim. They tell him about the dream. And he explains the dream to them, and they're deeply satisfied. We all know the end of the story. But let's think about it for a moment. What is the Torah teaching us here? The Torah is telling us, think about Yosef. He's in prison for life. He doesn't know he's going out yet. There's no lawyers. It's not a democracy. He's in prison for life. He has nobody in the world. He sees two Gentiles, who I can assume were not the greatest Oyehav Yisrael, in prison. They're in prison, for heaven's sake. They're not sitting in a penthouse on top of Central Park or vacationing in Palm Beach or in the French Alps. They're in a prison, and one of them is on death row. And Yosef sees they're depressed. I ask you, Reb David, you come in the morning to the second minyan and you see people have sour faces. You ask them why you have sour faces. They woke up early. They're in a bad mood. It's before the coffee. It's before the vitamins. Yet the Torah is teaching us. Why would Yosef ask such a question? Who asked such a question? Yet Yosef is moved to say, Chevra, why aren't you happy? Why am I looking at you and I see a sour face? What Yosef is teaching us, that a human being, a nivra, what his or her natural state, wherever they may be, is one of joy. Why? Because I'm an ambassador of God wherever I am. And think about his own life. What about he? Was he happy? Think about his life and his circumstances. Where did he get happiness from? He should have been the most depressed, miserable, bitter, cynical, downtrodden human being after everything he's been through. An orphan, kidnapped, abducted, abused, sold into slavery. And yet, not only was he not depressed, he wants to know why two Gentiles don't look happy. Something is off. Tell me, what's bothering you? It's abnormal. But the Torah tells us even more than this. As a result of this question, he interprets their dreams. When Pare has a dream 2 years later, he is summoned to interpret his dreams. He saves the entire Egypt and the Fertile Crescent, including his own family, from a devastating famine. In other words, if you read Chumash carefully, the Torah is telling us that the entire world was transformed and saved by the Yosef, the Prime Minister of Egypt, as a result of what? As a result of the fact that he saw two people in prison who looked depressed. He puts his hand on their shoulders and he says, Chevra, tell me what's bothering you.
Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak, I'll add on to that, or I'll tell you another part, and then I'll follow that with a question. You see that Mizmor LeDavid, which is maybe the most quoted capital in Tehillim, arguably the most quoted capital, right? Bina is desha yarbitzeni. It sounds like the picture on a bar of Swiss chocolate, you know, sheep and cows and mountains and water. So So where was this said b'nisteshi arbitzeni? So if you look in the Mefarshim, it says when he was running away from Shaul HaMelech, and he went to Midbar Chamas. The Midbar was hot as a furnace. And the Pasuk tells us that when he was in Midbar Chamas, in Shmuel Aleph, his whole family, he met his whole family because Shaul HaMelech wasn't happy just going after David. He decided to go after his family as well. You know, they say that football today is much nicer than it used to be. Today they sack the quarterback. In the old days, after they sacked the quarterback, they would go into the fans and go after his family as well. So Shaul HaMelech went after his family. So David HaMelech was once the princeling. He was the son-in-law of Shaul. He was the beloved. And he comes and his family was elevated. And what happens? His whole family was stripped of all their nechassim, their houses, their cattle, everything. And they were sent into the Midbar to run for their lives. And they're in this boiling hot Midbar without any water, electric, etc. And they meet David HaMelech. And David HaMelech over there composes Mizmor leDavid Hashem Roi leYechzer Gam Kielach Begeitz Halmavis LeYirak Yati Madi. So you see that.
Beautiful.
He was able to maintain his equanimity. He wrote this oft-quoted capital in the worst of times, right?
Beautiful.
But here's the question.
Beautiful.
We have a Maim HaYadua from Rab Nachman Breslov, which is Mitzvah Gedoyla Liyos B'Simcha Tamid, which is why
If
you go to Eretz Yisrael, you see Baruch Hashem Breslov dancing on top of cars at all hours of the morning and night. But any Barbarav knows that until 200 years ago, such a maima, it's loy b'mikra, loy b'mishta, loy b'sifri, loy b'sifra, loy b'taysefta, loy b'medrish, loy b'zayr. He made it up. It's not a mitzvah gedel aliyos b'simcha tamid. At least it doesn't say anywhere. Now, given the facts that you're quoting from, it's the sense of meaning that a yid has. It's what gives him the equanimity to function, etc. Why isn't? We have so many mitzvahs, tariag mitzvahs, and when you add on all the sub-mitzvahs and the duke mitzvahs, why doesn't it say until Rab Nachman, mitzvah gedayl aliyos b'simcha tamid?
That's a fascinating question, and I think I'm going to answer it. You asked me a wonderful question. You're saying simcha is finding meaning. What's your source for this? So I just want to complete it, and with this answer your question, I think maybe, perhaps, try to answer it. Yosef, the paradigm of joy in the most difficult of circumstances, the man who never loses his chain, his grace, his love of life, his charm, his joy, to the extent that he's mesameach, he wants to give joy to a butler and a baker, he tells his brothers his secret. What's my secret? Why am I not upset? Why am I not furious? Why do I tell you it's all good? And he says three times in two psukim in Vayigash, three times, you didn't sell me. Ki lemichya shlochani elikim lefneichem. Your Rebbeinu Shalom sent me. And then he says, vayishlecheni elikim. And then the next pasuk, atem lo shalachtem oisikiyim elikim. I was not sold. I'm not a victim. I was sent. I'm a shliach. Shluchay shaladam kemoisai. As the Gemara says in Kiddushin, and the Rivosh says Mamish, and the Balatanya in the Kudatari says Shlucha Shaladim Alyan Kemoisa. Perhaps, there's a word from Rav Aaron Karliner, I think, Rav Aaron Hagadol, right? And he said, Atzvos is Nishkan Aveda. Atzvos is not a depressed. To be sad and depressed, there's no Leitzos like this. But Rav Aaron Karliner said, Was Atzvos can bring into, can Aveda Nish bring into. Sadness and depression and despair can lead you to the abyss in a way where no sin can lead you to. The sense of guilt and it's a horrible loser. And in many ways, that's true also about simcha. Perhaps one could say that simcha is the sum total of avodas Hashem. Like at the core of it, when somebody is involved in tayag mitzvah satayra, when somebody is a ben Torah, when somebody lives with Hashem, lives with Torah, lives with Yiddishkeit, lives with Torah and mitzvahs, the end result, the summation is a matzav of simcha. And the truth is, I think it's important You know, the Rambam's Mishneh Torah is a sefer of halacha, not a sefer of history. It's not a sefer of Musar or Machshava. It's a sefer of halacha. He says clearly in the Akdam, halacha is halacha. And Mamish, the end of Hilchus Lulav, tried on the Rambam. He says, Hasimcha sheyismach adam ba'ava sakel ba'siyas ha-mitzvahs, avoid the gdoylehi. And somebody who ignores it, he says, is a choyte v'shoyte. And somebody who humbles himself and knows how to really be joyous, he brings from David HaMelech, who was mefazes and mecharka b'chol oiz, hu ha-gadol ha-mechubed ha-oivid me'ahava. Hu ha-gadol ha-mechubed ha-oivid me'ahava. Can you tell somebody a commandment, be happy? I'm not sure. I could tell you, Reb David, I want you to be happy now. I want you to be happy. How could you tell somebody to love? Love Hashem. How can I love you? If I love you, I love you. I don't love you, I don't love you. There's different explanations. The Shittas HaRambam is it's a mitzvah on hisboinenus, on contemplation. Can you actually tell somebody, I want you to be happy, I want you to feel happiness in the bones? I think perhaps the whole hashkafas olam of Yiddishkeit is one that leads to a state of simcha. It's an inner state of the soul.
Would you maybe say then that simcha is almost together goes into maybe derech eretz kadma l'tayra? That if you the word you're saying over from Rav Aaron Carlina, without simcha you can't even be an ovid. So it goes into it. It's like you know, be healthy is also the you know it's the beginning more than the end.
Right. Or to put it differently, some of the Rishonim hold that a munah is not a mitzvah, right? It's a machlekes Rishonim. So the Abar Benel says, how can Hashem give a mitzvah to believe in Hashem? If you don't believe in God, so who is this God who's giving me a mitzvah to believe? The Abar Benel says you have to have a munah as a prerequisite before the mitzvah of a munah. The Rambam in Mishnah Torah says the mitzvah is leida she'ashem atzirishim. But that's a very interesting idea. And I think an essential part of Emunah is the idea that God sent me here. The day I was born was the day Hashem said that the world will be incomplete without me. And I am his ambassador, his shliach in this world, to bring light into darkness. And that's like the fundamental vitality, the fuel, the energy that energizes and empowers all aspects of a Jew's life. So you'll say, why isn't it a mitzvah protis? It's at the core of every mitzvah. It's at the core of every moment. If you know what it means to be a Jew, not even a Jew, if you know what it means to be a creature of the Ribbono Shel Olam, the Bala Tanya writes, that it's a very interesting observation, that every nivra you see is naturally besimcha. He says, doimim, semeach, and chai. Animals, bushes, plants, trees, and all creatures are naturally, instinctively happy, besides people who often wake up in the morning and they're in a bad mood. And he wants to understand why. And his answer is because we have an ego, Rosh HaTevis, easing God out, which often inserts itself into our psyche, and creates the sense of blockage from our source. And therefore, we often go in and we wallow in the quagmire of despondency. So that's perhaps why it can't be why it can't be a mitzvah. Let me just give a metaphor. It comes from Tanya, chapter 26. Bala Tanya says that in martial arts, victory is not reserved for the person who's stronger. Not necessarily. Victory is often reserved for the person who's in a happier state. He's more agile, he's more swift, there's more alacrity and vitality in his movements and motions because he's being fueled by a positive energy, by simcha. Where on the other hand, somebody could be very powerful, but if they're lethargic and heavy and despondent and depressed and angry, they're often going to lose the war. Now, when somebody goes into the ring, to the wrestling match, the coach might say, do this, remember this move, remember that move, remember this, ooh, take this, etc. Like by games, you know, the coach always reminds them those last moves. Does the coach turn to him and say, be in a good mood, I want you to be happy. Be energetic, be positive. He may not say it, not because it's not a mitzvah, not because it's not important, because without that, go back to bed. Doesn't look the yisoid. Without that, there's no way you're going to win. Now the question is how you box, how you wrestle, what you do, what you don't do. In many ways, you know, life is a boxing ring. There's a wrestling match. Shnei Yitzharim, the Gemara says the brachas. There's a wrestling match. And we have a Shulchan Aruch to direct us. This you do, this you don't do, this you stay away from. And we have Musar and Machshava and Nister and Chassidus to direct us internally, in terms of midos and hanashkafis and state of the soul. But perhaps simcha is the core, the backbone that empowers the person to be able to be in the very state of what Judaism asks of us to be in.
So basically, so if you would ask 100 mothers around the world, what would you like your child to be?
Yeah.
A substantial number of them would say, I'd like my child to be happy.
Yeah.
Is that a Jewish value or not?
I don't want to sit and dissect the meaning of every mother's words, but I think we have to distinguish between two types of happiness. If I'm saying I want my child to be happy, I want him to be able to be in a position where he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, and everything is easy and everything is smooth. He doesn't have to work hard, and there's no challenges, and there's no duties and responsibilities. Just to have everything easy, then I think it's unrealistic, and it serves the child wrong, because it's not preparing him or her to be able to live a meaningful, empowered, and even happy life the moment they encounter reality around them. If what the mother means when she says, I want my child to be happy, is that I want him to know that in every situation, he has the power to make the right choices. In every situation, he never ever feels hopeless. He never feels that his life is worthless and meaningless and that he's a victim of circumstances. He never feels that God, Hashem, has abandoned him and he's a horrible person and he's an evil person and he's a bad person. He always looks at life and there is a touch, or more than a touch, of a simcha, of a sense of inner joy, that even if there's a problem now, I know what to do, and that itself gives me fulfillment. The knowledge that I know what to do gives me fulfillment. Then I think it's a profoundly Jewish concept. If I can teach my child and myself and all of us, I may have made a big, big mistake in my life and I feel horrible. What's my simcha? What's my simcha? That I'm an idiot, that I did something stupid. My simcha is, right now, I know what to do. There's a
Rabbi Yosef, let me ask you a question then. Let's take your second definition of happiness. I know that I have a mission, and I can find the good in every situation, and I have meaning, etc. So let me ask you a question. Now, you could have one of two children.
Mm-hmm.
One who fits the second definition. He will always find the meaning, and he believes in purpose and in his reason for creation, etc. And the second one doesn't have that value. He's just a plugger. But the second one is very highly successful. He's very highly driven. And being happy, having that sense of mission, of fulfillment, of being, is not really something that he focuses on. But he's really successful in what he does. Whereas the first one is not very successful. He's just sort of, he's the best postman that there is, with a sense of mission and feeling and tachlis. Which one represents a truer Jewish value? Because I would tell you that, you know, in the world that I know, I knew people who were really tremendous goyim, and in the business world, very successful, were having that sense of happiness. Not a criteria. It was more about accomplishment, about purpose. And I know other people who work in the post office have that, which one is a greater Jewish value?
If I could answer it with a Maimon Chazal, the Mishnah says, the Masech Chulin and Nida, Kol she yeshloi kaskeses yeshloi snapir. Avol yesh she yeshloi snapir ve'en loi kaskeses. A fish that has scale inevitably has fins. A fish that has fins not necessarily has scales. Ask the Gemara, so why do we need the two simonims, fins and scales? Just tell me scales, because it anyway has fins. Tana de Beir Bishmol, Yadvil Toyda v'yadir, to make Toyda a little bigger. Chulim Samachlov. If I could say there's a homiletic, a chsidah shepshat I once saw. Fins represents ambition, success. I'm on one side of the ocean, tomorrow I want to be on the other side of the ocean. Scales represents integrity. Scales protect the fish from the elements, from bacteria, from germs, from falling prey to other fish, to predators. That's scales. Kol mi sheyeshloi kaskeses, yeshloi snapir. But you have a snapper, you don't necessarily have a kaskeses. There are people who are highly, highly successful. They're very, very, very ambitious. But they often lack a certain inner ability to be connected to their spouses, to their children, to themselves, to Hashem. It's hard for them to internalize the secret of Shabbos, the secret of Simcha, the secret of purpose, the secret of Emunah, of Bitachin. They don't have that. They're highly, highly ambitious, and it's awesome, but this is lacking. On the other side, the Gemara says, the Mishnah says, if a person really has scales, if a person really, really has Simcha, if a person is really connected to the source, ultimately, they will understand that their duty is to be as ambitious as possible to maximize their potentials. Frag the Gemara, why do you need both simonim? Answers the Gemara, Yagdil Torah v'yadir. The Torah doesn't want us to be small people. The Torah wants us to be big people and to make the Torah big. In other words, a Jewish value is Chayav Adam Loima Bishvili Nivir Ha'olam. Hashem gave you, the Chafetz Chaim says, what the Lashon? Mi Yakub Kaim Chachi Nekich Apayim Bavar Levav Asheloi Nosa Lashav Nafshoi. A person should know I cannot carry the soul that God gave me in vain. If I have skills, if I have talents, if I have resources, cerebral, intellectual, scientific, physical, emotional, whatever my tools and resources are, Gashmius or Ruchnius, I have a duty to the Ribbono Shel Olam and to my people and to myself to maximize it to the fullest, to seize the day, to suck the marrow out of life. I think that's a very profound, a profound Jewish value. Yagdol Torah v'yadir. So I don't see that in Judaism there is a polarity between the people who are just what we would call chillers, you know, let's just sit on the couch, but I'm in a good mood. And then there's the people who are the go-getters. Yes, we sometimes create that polarity within ourselves. But I think when we're really loyal to the hashkafas olam of a Jew, Simcha is not an invitation to stagnation.
But I'm not suggesting that. But Rabbi, I want to make a point and tell me whether you agree or disagree. I think that I want my child to be happy is not a Jewish value. What do I mean to say? It's like saying I want my child to be healthy, or I want my son to wear pants. Well, if your son doesn't wear pants, if he walks out unkinhausen, you understand he's not going to accomplish much in life. But nobody
right.
says that as a goal, I want my son to wear pants. I see happiness is a prerequisite for accomplishment. Like you say, with Yosef, a miserable person doesn't get much done. But I want my child to be happy. Klal Yisrael was brought to this world to achieve tremendous things. And happiness is a prerequisite, often an aid in accomplishing. But it is not a tachlis in itself. And when somebody says, I want my child to be happy, it's the equivalent of saying, I want my child to be healthy or to wear pants. Would you agree or disagree with that statement?
That's, I think, a very good point. In other words, what you're saying is that the mother has to qualify and say, of course I want my child to be healthy. Of course I want my child to be gesund. But if you're going to ask me, that's all I want. I just want my child to sit on the couch for the next 95 years and be healthy. I want him to be able to do something with his health. That's a very good point. That the only
is it possible then that there is a differentiation between, let's say, Breslov and a lot of the world, in that they see happiness as a matara in itself, mitzvah gedol aliyas besimcha, and it's actually a mitzvah to stand on top of a car and dance, whereas for Klal Yisrael, always was the norm was, and this is where Reb Nachman separated, no, happiness is like emotional healthiness. It's about having, being grounded. It's about having an understanding of who you are, understanding that you're a yachid, you're a nivra, you're a chadpami, and now take that and go use that as a tool, use that as a prerequisite to accomplish great things. But happiness as an end in itself is not something that pre-Reb Nachman was a Yiddish thing. Is that true or false?
I'm not sure I would agree with this. I've read Likutei Maharan and some of Reb Nosson's Sforim and Likutei Halachas. And yes, Simcha is a very, very big emphasis. Some Breslov Chassidim express it in a particular way, but I don't think it would be intellectually honest and fair to say that he was mechadish, a whole new derech, that simcha is a goal in and of itself. I think throughout his svarim, which is probably the most loyal representation of his shitta, there's a tremendous focus on the fact that, you know, God is always with you, even in the dumps and in the abyss and in your depression and in your nephilis and in your marish chayra. And therefore, never, ever, ever give up on yourself, which is more maybe the elaboration of the pasuk of Gam Ki Elech Begeitz HaMavis Lo Yirakiyat Emadi. In fact, different people express it in different ways, and it's manifested in different ways. Okay, one can agree with it, one can disagree with it, but I don't know if it would be really fair and honestly justified to say and call it a different mahalach, a different shitta. I mean, generally speaking, Let's be very honest about it. One of the greatest complaints of the opposers, the early opposition to Chassidim and Chassidus, all the branches of Chassidus, I mean Breslov included, but everybody, from the students of the Baal Shem Tov and the generations after, whether you're talking about the Baditcheva, or you're talking about the Noam Elimelech, or the Rebbe Reb Zisha, or I mean all the branches of Chassidus, the Chayes of Lublin, was a tremendous emphasis in the writings and behavior of Chassidim in sense of simcha. It's galus, kol hamamali schoik piv boilam haza, we know the Gemara in Brachas, daf lamed, oz yimali schoik pino shenenu rina, it's man hachurban, you b'chval need a heter for, you know, all this whole idea, and in Chassidus it became such an emphasis, and Chassidim would sing, and they would dance, and the gunim, and there were the Fabrengins and the Tishin, Shabbos, Yom Tov, but even some, you know, a regular mitzvah and a whole, the focus on camaraderie and brotherhood. This was something that in that generation, many of the great, great Jews from the world of Litta and the Talmidei Hagra, etc., felt that this is a psa. It's a violation of authentic halachic Judaism, and it's a form of hululus and frivolousness that is alien to the Ratzon Hashem.
Well, for starters, the Shulchan Aruch and Tavkav Samach paskins that because of the Gemara that you're mentioning, that Asal Adam Yimali Schaik Piv Schaik by Elamazes, so the Shulchan Aruch doesn't learn like Rav Nachum Shabbala. It learns like Rashi and the Rajba and the Ritva. And if you look in the Magen Avram over there, he says because, you know, Schaik, Halas Reish was always considered a Sakana.
Right.
If you look in the Elio Rabba, etc., he says, the Be'er Heitev says, even by Simcha Shal Mitzvah. So,
right.
I mean, I would just say that what you're saying, the machloikis between the Chassidim and the Litvisha, is that the Litvisha held that the only Asalam Alei and the only thing that's Mutter is a Simcha Shal Mitzvah. The Chassidim were coming at a time when there was a tremendous... It was a terrible time for Klal Yisrael, post Shapsi Tzvi. Huh. They were sitting in, so they felt that the prerequisite that is Simcha is something, if that syllable has to be more and more emphasized. But I think we'd be hard-pressed to find anybody, pre-Reb Nachman, who says that Simcha in itself is a matara, it's a goal, it's an end goal. In other words, the machlekes, the litvish and the chassidim was how much do we emphasize this prerequisite of simcha towards having a healthy life? And the chassidim said, we really have to emphasize our life. Life is bad. And the litvish said, wait, Shulchan Aruch says only simcha shel mitzvah. But to make simcha a thing in itself, I think we need a raya from a Gemara, from a Rishon, from a Shulch, from someplace, no?
Yeah, but I mean, I'm not sure that Rav Nachman meant that Simcha is an end goal in and of itself. And let me ask you a question. When somebody stands and jumps, that's Kiyum Mitzvah Simcha. Simcha is an internal experience. Naniach, that's what he meant. Does that mean actually that I'm standing and I've been trying? Simcha is an internal, it's a relationship. It's an internal state of being. It's expressed. It's expressed often in smiling and in singing and in cheerfulness and in dancing, etc. But it begins with an internal experience. So, you know, that itself also has to be clarified. But I don't know. I'm not the expert on Breslov's. I can't. But I'm not sure that he meant to say that it's the end goal in and of itself. I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure that's correct. If I could be mistaken, just one detail. When you speak about the argument between the different groups, I don't know if at the end, if there was an argument, but I don't know if at the end of the day, it's a substantial argument. Because the opposition of Chazal and the Rishonim and the Achronim to Stam Simcha is, as they always explain, Hululus, Halus Roish, lightheadedness, frivolousness, Pritis El Malchus Shamayim. But that's why Simcha Shel Mitzvah, everybody is moida, that it's not only appropriate, it's profoundly praiseworthy. And I think the truth is, and I think this is very, very truthful, that the Baal Shem Tov and all of his students emphasize constantly, nonstop, the yisoid of b'chol drachecha de'ehu, ein oid milvadai. Or to put it in different words, even though technically there's haryag mitzvahs, but every moment is a kind of hechsher mitzvah. Every moment is a pchin of iskashus to Hashem in one way or another, either through a mitzvah or through a hechsher mitzvah or a hechsher of mitzvah, kol masachu Hashem shemayim, u'b'chol derechecha de'eyu. So when they spoke about constant simcha, I don't think they meant a simcha, not simcha shel mitzvah. They said if you could see the world and every aspect of it as a hizgalus of elikus, and every pu'ula is a way of getting close to Hashem, even when you're in your business. So automatically, the avodas Hashem is what warrants the simcha. And that's why I think at the end of the day, there's no real machlokes.
That was a Gaon, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak Jacobson, the great Mashpia. Thank you very much for joining us.
You're welcome. Thank you.
We have the honor of having with us on the phone from Yerushalayim, Harav Hagoyen, Reb Shmuel Stern. He's the Rosh Yeshiva of the Breslov Yeshiva in Yerushalayim. Welcome, Rabbi Stern.
Shalom Aleichem. How are you?
Good. So, Rabbi Stern, we are doing a program this week on Simcha. And we figured to do a program on Simcha and not have on Breslov, it's like would be the equivalent of a Yom Kippur Machsa without a treril, without a tear on it, right? It can't be.
Yes, of course.
So since you're Rosh Yeshiva of Breslov, could we start off by telling us, what is Simcha? Maze Simcha?
Yes. Rabbi Nachman said that if somebody is sad, so what you have to do for Simcha is to look after Nekudot Tovot, good points in himself and somebody in others, sometimes in others. It means that when you find by yourself in a kudot avot, good points, it makes you happy. It's because you see, even you have a lot of darkness sometimes, you know, but if you see the light, you see the good side, you see the half glass that is full, so you can have simcha. This is the way to have simcha, because always, Baruch Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us, and always we have. But the look that we look, you know, sometimes we look of the missing side, yes, of what is missing. So this makes us sad. So when you see the good side, you see the half glass that is full, so you'll be happy. So this is the knowledge of these things. But also to be happy, simplicity. I mean, to dance and to sing and to take something and to play, and sing with playing, and sing, with simcha, push simcha.
So Rabbi Stern, how does Rav Nachman say that every day we should take a certain amount of time? Like, how do we go about it? We know to see the glass as half full, but how do we go about it? How do we bring it into our lives? You know, we all believe it. How do we come to do it?
Yes. So the way to do it is to make it. But don't Rabbi Nachman say always? He talk about 1 hour a day. That you take time, 1 hour a day, be alone without people, be alone in a room or go to the field or to a forest, to the desert, and be alone with Hashem. And the best time is by night, after midnight, you say, if you can, because this is the time that nobody disturbs you. And then, when you do it, you see things in your neshama, in yourself. You see your points, you see your nekude, and you talk with Hashem about it. And this is like an engine for all 23 hours, the other 23 hours of the day, because when you talk with Hashem, when you are with Hashem 1 hour a day. So after the 23 hours is another day.
And that hour, what do you talk? Like, give me an example. What would you talk about your own?
So I come to his bodedus, and first of all, I talk to Hashem. I say to him, Ribono shel Olam, toda rabba. I thank you of all you do with me. Sometimes I cannot say even toda rabba because I'm so what I'm going over. So I talk to Hashem. I say, Ribono shel Olam, help me. Sometimes you cannot even, sometimes you cannot say to the rabbi, it's very hard. So begin with Ribono shel Olam, help me. But after you come in the time, in the generally you come to this, that you see the good points, and after you say, oh, to the rabbi, yes, thank you very much of this and of this and of this. After, even when you say to Hashem, I'm in trouble, I have something that is very, very hard for me now. But all other things is okay. So it's very good. So when you used to it, so you always have to you always see the good things, and you always say to the rabbi. And then after this pray that you pray, and you make cheshbon nefesh of the way where you are. Rabbi Nachman say, where you are in the world, always say, ask yourself, where I am in the world, where I am. So if you look of it every day, so you are in the time, you have another life. And then, that's the reason that Rabbi Nachman say, to be in Simcha, I say, 1 hour be with the broken out in the Izbodedus, and after 23 hours, be the simcha. Why? Because this one that makes his body do sometimes he can't to be so broken because he prayed to Hashem and sometimes he cannot be in simcha. So Rabbi Nachman say no. What of this? That no sadness in the 23 hours. Only in this hour, it's also not a sadness. There is no this. It's forbidden to be sad. It's only to have a broken heart. It's another thing. To have a broken heart, it means that you can begin a new beginning, that you always live. You are living a mensch. I mean, at Adam Chai, Ischachus. So this is the way that Rabbi Nachman teaches us.
So is the purpose of the Hespaidedus to thank Hashem for all the good in your life? In other words, is it an hour of Hespaidedus on Hakara Satayv, an hour of Hespaidedus on Hakara of all the Gemilas Hasadim, of the Tayv in our life? Is that is the Tachlis of Hespaidedus?
Of course, and the tachlis of Hespaidedus is to be close to Hashem, to talk with him like you talk with a friend, say Rabbi Nachman. You talk with him like you talk with a friend. And when you talk with a friend, you are very open. You say to him, you tell him what you feel. You are not close. When you daven, when you pray, the praying, you know, the in the siddur, so it's this word that it's written there. But when you go to Hespaidedus, when you see you make Hespaidedus, so you have your prayers, you have your language, what you want to say. So it's another thing at all. It's what goes from your heart in this moment. So you are very close. This is the tachlis. The tachlis is that you are very close in this moment to Hashem. It's very, very, you feel it. You feel very close to Hashem. And this gives you koyach for all day.
So, Rabbi Stern, Rabbi Nachman writes, Mitzvah gedayla liyais besimcha tamid. Now, if you look through the Taryag mitzvahs, you don't find such a mitzvah.
Yes.
Explain, what is the makor for this mitzvah?
Okay, first of all, it's written, על אשר לא עבדת את השם אלוקיך בשמחה ובטוב לבב. It's written, say the bar רבינו בחיי, if you see there in this posuk, in ספר דבורים, על אשר לא עבדת את השם בפרשס כתובה, על אשר לא עבדת את השם אלוקיך בשמחה ובטוב לבב, say, it's not, it doesn't mean that the person don't make the mitzvahs. He make the mitzvahs, but without simche. It's like he don't make mitzvahs. And because of this, come all the curse. Because he didn't make the mitzvahs in simche, say Rabbeinu B'chaim. So it's written in Torah to be b'simche. Also, it's written b'simcha v'tuv leivav. You know, the only man in the Bible that it's written of him b'simcha, Sameach v'toim lev is Oman, Aroshe. Because
right.
In the klipe, it's very, it's, you know, it's imagination, but it looks like you are in Simche. So a man, the Simche, so there, it's very, very easy to be in Simche. But in Avodas Hashem, to be besimcha v'tov leivav, it's a very big walk, and we have to walk. It's not comes, you know, it's not comes alone. It's a walk. It's a walk. Like every midah that you have to walk of midas simcha. But you have to walk of it. You have to see the good, always to thank to Hashem. And then when you see the good, and always you are with a lot of hope. The hope gives simcha. When, this is the way of Rabbi Nachman, always to see the good side, not to see, chas v'shalom, the bedside.
So when Reb Nachman says mitzvah gedayla liyais besimcha tamid, he doesn't mean all the time. He means when we're doing a ma'aseh mitzvah, when we're serving the Rabbeinu Shel Olam.
So I have also a proof from Shulchan Aruch. Shulchan Aruch say mishenichnas av mematim besimcha, mishenichnas oder ma'abim besimcha. So all
ear? Yes, besimcha. I understand, but Rabbi Stern has a problem because the Shulchan Aruch also says simcha mazu oisa, and after Churban Yerushalayim, you're not supposed to be besimcha. It's a befarish
mechaba. It's written that you be besimcha, but you always im lo ales Yerushalayim arosh simcha. See, you put in the desk a place without nothing. You put of the all, you know. The sign of in your house, but all other you must be simcha and you know I ask even poskim, I ask Pinchas Shemberg Zecher Tzadik Livruch, I ask him what about to hear music there are people there in Moras Choyro, they are very sad all year, and if they don't hear music in Sfiras Haomer. In what they so he said to me, they can hear in osniot. I don't know how to say it in English. Osniot, it means
headphones.
You know, in ear.
Yeah, headphones.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, only for yourself. Nobody knows it. But if it's like, he say to me, it's a medicine. Simcha is a medicine for our generation. So he can hear because it's a medicine in this generation. So it's not a problem with Shulchan Aruch because it's a medicine for us in this generation.
So do you think that this generation needs Simcha more than prior generations?
Yes, of course. Because we are close to the Geule. So Ikveta de Meshicha, so it's the Akev. We have to lirko, to dance with the Akev, with the Akevaim. We have to dance to learim otam, to pick them. This is the generation of dancing. We must.
So
Rav Stern,
when you see, let's say, Breslava dancing outside with music, and it's not like there's a particular bar mitzvah or something, they're just dancing in the street.
Yes.
I guess that besimcha, is that also what Rav Nachman meant when he said mitzvah gedol liyos besimcha tamid?
I tell you, Rabbi Nachman is for all. Rabbi Nachman is for all. So there are people that this is the way they walk Hashem. If not, sometimes some of them will go to the street to other things, to not good things, you understand? So we have to understand that it's better always to be the simcha, and even it's not so in the rules that we think about. But I don't want to have an opinion of this because there is a bonim. They say what to do. I don't want to. But I am what is written. I dan otam lekaf zchut. What the Mishnah says. Okay. Dan kol adam lekaf zchut. Also them.
So Rav Shtern, the Torah says tachas asher lo yavadat Hashem aleichem besimcha, and if you look in the Mefarshim, it says because if somebody would serve the Rabbeinu Shel Olam with a sour face, it's like a slap in the face. That's not a real service. I mean, so you're saying that? Are you saying that from Ikar Adin, it's supposed to always be avoda besimcha? However, because it's a generation that is ikvas of the Mashiach, you think that Rav Nachman, when he wrote mitzvah gedol liyos besimcha tamid, he means even when somebody is not serving Hashem, he refers to a generation that is particularly in times of sadness, and that's what he wrote it for. Am I understanding you correctly?
He wrote it for all generation. All generation needs simcha. Everyone, every time they need simcha. All generation needs simcha. But this particular, yes, this generation particular needs simcha because there is a lot of sadness. All the technology and all things it brings sadness because Averes sins bring sadness. And this is a generation with a lot of nisyoines. So we must have the simcha because when you have the simcha, you want Hashem. Rabbi Nachman said there is no another thing that brings very much simcha is that is not despairing the world. And when you go off a narrow bridge, don't be afraid because Hashem with you. So Rabbi Nachman brings Hashem to you inside. I want to tell you a story. What is Rabbi Nachman in this generation? There is a story that the king have a child that this child he become a shige, become crazy, and he saw that he's a turkey, and he went, he sit under the table, and he took off his clothes and he didn't eat, and he say I'm a turkey. So all the doctors came, but they didn't can heal him. So one clever man he came. And he said to the king, I can heal him. So he went also under the table with him together. And he asked him, who are you? He said, I'm a turkey. Who are you? I'm also turkey. They make together kukuriku, kukuriku, you know, turkey, and become friends. And then he dressed. And the king, the son of the king asked, what are you doing? He said, I'm dressing. Oh, so a turkey, he asked, well, a turkey he can dress? Yes. So he also dressed himself. And after he ate, he asked him, oh, a turkey eat? Yes. So I also want to eat. And slowly, he sit on a chair, and he also sit on the chair. And he took him and he made that he will be a man, a mensch. And this is the way that the tzaddik, say Rabbi Nachman, he goes, you talk about people that dancing and the thing, make things, you know. The tzaddik have a koyach, he knows to go under the table. Somebody say, this mashal, this parable Rabbi Nachman told. And somebody say that under the table is under the Shulchan Aruch. Shulchan Aruch is a table. It goes under the Shulchan Aruch. So the tzaddik go with him under the table, and he's a friend of him, as he's dancing with him, and he make kukuriku, and I'm a turkey, and you're a turkey. But slowly, slowly, Rabbi Nachman brings his people. Even I know a lot of people before I came out to Breslev before 30 years, and people that was very far. And like I tell you, like a turkey in some the Muvan Mesuyam, like a turkey they was. But now they are Talmidei Chachomim, and they, you know, and Rabbi Nachman slowly, slowly, after they have kids and the family, and then they see they must live, you know, in the real way that Rabbi Nachman wants. Because
Rabbi Stern, is simcha a tachlit b'fnei atzmo? Is simcha in itself an end, or is simcha the way to get to do mitzvahs and ma'isim Torah, mitzvahs and ma'isim tovim?
The simcha is, like we talked before, the simcha is to make the mitzvahs. There is five madregas. Say the Arizal. The Arizal say in Shara Kavones, in the Rashash, they say that there is nefesh, ruach, neshama, chaya, chida. And they say the Maisa mitzvah and the Kavon of the mitzvah. And they say that the highest level of Kiyum mitzvah is to make the mitzvah in simcha. So this brings the mitzvah and brings you close to Hashem. So simcha is, the inyan of simcha is to bring you close to Hashem. When Rabbi Nachman say all the Averes come from Atzvus. That's what he say. Averes, all Pgama Bris, he say. Pgama Bris, he say, it comes from Atzvus. They don't have Chayes, so they fall. If you have Chayes, this is the point. But how you make it in the best way with Simcha?
That's the simple. Rabbi Stern, thank you very much. It was an honor having you on with us.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. Bye-bye. Our next guest, Rav Kalman Goldschmidt, a Breslov Mashpia, is going to tell us a fascinating real-life story, how he used the Koyach HaSimcha to beat the most dreaded of all diseases, cancer, after he was given Psura Ra by the doctor. Let's be inspired by Rav Kalman Goldschmidt. Rabbi Goldschmidt, can you tell us your story?
After 2 years, another beautiful story Ashgocha Pratit. And for 40 years, about 40 years, I'm here. That's it. 10 kids, and about 30 grandchildren. I don't know how many. Kulam, Yerei Shemayim, Ovdei Hashem, all kind of forms and whatever. And that's it. And about 2.5 years ago, I was announced that I am I'm sick and I have a cancer. And that's it. And I immediately understood that I'm not gonna take the conventional treatment of chemotherapy and all those things. And that's it. I'm here. Like the first doctor gave me 2 weeks, a month, mostly. That's it. And I'm about 3.5 years ago. On Tammuz is gonna be. And Tammuz is going to be 3 years that I'm still, Baruch Hashem, alive. Okay, that's it. What else? The system? Well, everybody has their own system. Just you have to want to live. Okay. What else? You want details of what?
And I understand that you speak about simcha, right? About being besimcha, right?
It's not only this. Simcha is a, of course, it's a different way of living when you get in. It's another music, you know. It's another kind of eyeglasses. Simcha makes everything positive, and you can take it in the right proportion. Because when somebody is in stress, he cannot pinpoint the target of what's his goal now. I have to be healthy. What the body says, I have to hear what the body says. You know, doctors don't listen to the body today. They listen to the instrument. They are very instrumental. They're experts in technology, but they don't touch the body. They don't make contact with the body. And I myself, I have contact with my body. You know, I feel it when it grows, when it gets small. I feel it. You know what I mean?
And are you able to remain besimcha given all the nisyonos that you have, all the tsaros that you have?
Look, simcha is a state of mind. Simcha is this. I'm not. Simcha is a result of, for example, in the Midas, simcha is a result of bitochen. Right. We are going now to Purim. What's Purim? Purim is Nisim. Nisim is a declaration of Hashem that I'm here in the story, in the Megillat Esther, I'm here. So this bitochen that you create in within yourself on Hashem, depending on Him, on whatever is going to happen, it's only me and Him, because He does everything, and everything is a table, whatever. And if you have this encouragement and bitochen, this will, the result is going to be simcha. Well, Hashem, I have whom to rely on. And so this is, if you want to think of it and have it like from the inside, build it the simcha from inside. But I'm talking of a technical, theatrical, you know, in a theater, you know, a play. You have to know how to play life. If I have to be happy and all my construction is going to fall because of that situation, and it's going to be a stressing situation. What I have to do is use technique. Technique is technical laughter. You know, like you know, like you have to perform an external act in order to bring inside whatever you want. I can, like, the same way in Chatzot, when I wake up in Chatzot, where can you get tears of Bet HaMikdash or whatever you want to cry for when it's not against you? How, what do you want me to imagine now, Bet HaMikdash burning and start crying of it? Well, or do the from the other side, the start, you know, crying, imitating a cry. Rabbi Nachman in the Likutei Moran says that one can arouse himself to cry if he hears himself crying exactly as he hears somebody else crying of a real pain that he has. If somebody, a little child will cry, and one can come to cry after it, because it's going to rise the tears, you know? same thing with Rafa. Rabbeinu Nachman said that it's such a great thing, it's such an important thing to be with Simcha, that one has to do a filu even mili deshnute, yeshima sokushayte, meaning to do something, you know, a comedious thing to, in order to make yourself sameach, happy. What does it mean? Well, tell myself a joke. Or, you know, do a jokey thing, whatever. Do I have to do this? Well, my system is, what I got from it is make SF you laugh. Keilu. Like you laugh. It's a fake laughter. You know, fake news, fake laughter. This fake laughter has a powerful, power to elicit endorphinum in your brain that is the oil for this whatever protects the body, the protection of the body.
So you're saying, Rabbi Goldschmidt, you're saying that the chitzonius is more of the pnimius?
Exactly. That's the Musar term.
Rabbi Goldschmidt, is your message that don't be happy and therefore less smile, but smile and therefore you'll become happy?
Well, therefore, this is going to do it. It's like a starter, you know. You cannot, the machine doesn't work. So you need a starter, but you don't, after the machine works, you don't need a starter. It's foolish. So you lose the starter, but how do you start the machine? With a joke? Okay. Whatever. I started with a... I laugh. And when I laugh, this brings me to, you know, my face becomes smiling. You know? I smile, you know? And my lungs are taking breath. And the whole system starts arising itself, you know, starts working. The heart starts working harder, and the lungs start pulling air and, you know, and filling the body with whatever you need. The blood starts circulating. When somebody is sad and is depressed, all the circulation is very low, very down. You know, live healthy.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. Well, you should have a refuah. Rabbi Shalom should send you a refuah shalema.
Amen, amen. Shukr, shukr.
Kol tov, Rabbi Goldschmidt. I got you.
Bye-bye. I'm for you.
Refuah shalema. Kol tov.
Amen.
We have on the phone with us from Lakewood, New Jersey, Dr. David Lieberman, a noted author and lecturer. He's printed 12 books that have come out in 27 languages, including two New York Times bestsellers about psychology, about happiness, anger, etc. He lectures around the world. He's a professor in Fairleigh Dickinson University. He's a doctor of psychology, a lot of titles. Welcome, Dr. Lieberman.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
Dr. Lieberman, could you tell us what is the definition of happiness? What is your definition of happiness?
A very, very good question. And what's interesting, if you Google it or take a look online, it interestingly enough will say a state of joy, which doesn't sound very informative or descriptive. But what's interesting also is that happiness, we use happiness synonymously with joy often, and the two are quite different. And certainly in Judaism, we parse a distinction. And happiness generally refers to a state. In other words, you feel happy, you know, you got, you know, two green lights in a row. So we say that's, you know, happiness. Joy, simcha, is much more permanent. It's deeper. It's more lasting. And a person that is joyful will operate and live a quality of life much different than someone who experiences, you know, little peaks of happiness.
So define joy then for us.
Right. Joy, but joy is the ability to appreciate what you have. If you look at the people in life who are the most joyful, they're the most grateful, right? The person who is grateful and has a car as a tov and acknowledges all of the good around him is very joyful. And we also know people who live in this state of restless expectation and entitlement. They always focus on what they don't have, and those people are not happy. So joy and gratitude are intimately linked. And the ability to focus on the good, you know, is something that is ingrained into us in terms of, you know, wake up in the morning. We say, thank you, Hashem, for returning my soul back to the body. Throughout the day, we make, you know, up to perhaps 100 brachas, which constantly reinforces and reminds us of all the good, which is why we're able to tap into that joy.
Do you have any, like, proofs or any, like, makoros from the Torah that simcha is the way you're defining it?
Yeah, for sure, for sure. First off, if you look at all the Tehillim from David HaMelech, you know, they exude joy and exuberance. And his life, as we all know, was certainly painful. It was difficult. But it's all about the focus. And if you just want to take a step back and look at the larger psychological context, we have an obligation to serve Hashem with joy, the simcha, to have a state of appreciation. And that is something that couldn't be mandated or legislated unless it was within our control. You know, we could say, okay, Hashem, you want me to put on tefillin? Okay. You want me to light Shabbos candles? Okay. But how can you legislate? How can you tell me I have to be joyful in the process? And the answer is it must be something that's within our control. So if gratitude is linked with joy, the question is, how do we then become more grateful? And there are two ways to accomplish it.
Dr. Lieberman, before that, like I unfortunately I don't have my concordance with me, but like when I think of simcha, like we call a simcha a chasen and kalat as a simcha.
Mm-hmm.
Now that is not about gratitude. That's about a particular joyous event happening. A bris is a simcha. A bar mitzvah is a simcha. They seem to imply that a simcha is a burst of joy, not the humdrum everyday gratitude. Well, for example, let me think of some examples. It says by Haman, he was sameach v'toiv lev when he found out that he's going to hang Mordechai, when he's being invited to the Suda. That is not that is not the concept of gratitude. That is the concept of something great happened to me.
Right. But so, right, I hear what you're saying. It's an excellent point. I respectfully suggest that if you think about the times or the people you may know that can experience a quote-unquote simcha and be miserable at it, it's because they're focused on the fact that the flowers didn't come through right or that the photographer didn't show up on time. Their simcha has been distorted, diluted, watered down, corrupted because of their lack of ability to focus on the good within it. Okay, so you're right. The reason it's a simcha is because it draws our attention to that which we should be grateful for. We're having a bris, a vort, a chasana. But make no mistake, if you experience that simcha by not focusing on the good, you will not be the simcha at all.
Do you have a makar for that? And I'm not disagreeing with you. I'm just curious, do we find any place where the word simcha is used that would sort of bring out that point?
I hear the question. I'm actually have 14 piles of notes here, and in the interest of time, I would believe yes. I cannot tell you exactly where it is right now, but we can leave that as an asterisk if you'd like.
That's fine. Continue then.
Okay. So the ability to appreciate what we have can be, again, if gratitude is linked with simcha, and, you know, this is something empirically we can see from our own lives, you know, there are people that are ungrateful and they're usually very unhappy. People who are grateful, even with very little, can be very, very joyful. So there's two ways to increase gratitude. One is simply by focusing on all the good. And there's something in the brain called the reticular activating system. It's actually it's in the stem of the brain, right above the spinal cord, And it is a filtering mechanism or an antenna of sorts that hones in on what we deem as important. So, for example, perhaps you've had the opportunity to be at a simcha and you're having a conversation with somebody and they're not so interesting. But across the room, perhaps maybe you hear your name mentioned and it's a more interesting conversation and you sort of tune in on that conversation, even though it's happening further away, and you can pick up and listen to what they're saying and almost mute the person in front of you. That is the reticular activating system. It is responsible for honing in or tuning in on what we deem is important, which means then that simply the act of looking for the good, having an appreciation, being mindful of all the good will allow this antenna of sort to tune into it. And once again, we have an opportunity to wake up in the morning, we frame our day with appreciation, with gratitude. And in Judaism, we cannot hear the clap of thunder, see an old friend, walk out of the restroom, smell a flower without making a bracha, without connecting it to something larger, without showing our karas hatov. Gratitude, really a karas hatov is deeper than gratitude. It means to acknowledge the tov, the good that we are experiencing. We have an obligation to be besimcha. As a matter of fact, Chazal talk about what will befall us if we serve Hashem, if we, you know, live our days, you know, with drudge and drudgery. So yes, we do have an obligation, which means then that simcha, barring severe mental illness, is something that is very much within the scope of our bechira.
Wait, so it says tachas asher lo avadas es Hashem alekecha besimcha. So service of kavod yochel has to be besimcha, and I believe that the Rishayim explain, because if you go to service and you do it with dragging your feet, it's sort of an insult, Hashem. You're showing him that you're not. But in our day-to-day lives, like the part of our lives that is not service of Hashem, is there a mitzvah to be besimcha? I know Reb Nachman says, mitzvah gedayla liyeis besimcha tamid, but I respectfully would say that I can't think of a makayr of that, and it may not be the only thing that he made up. So is there really such a mitzvah?
Right. So look, I may be ill-equipped to answer, is there a specific mitzvah for that? I would politely suggest that if it's within our grasp, then let's go ahead and see how we can achieve it, because certainly moving through our day with a sense of simcha, it's going to be a much more exuberant, much more energy-filled, much more exciting, passionate day. Moreover, we will be able to do our mitzvahs with a greater kavana, a greater penetration, and a deeper level of commitment to doing it, because anything that you do with simcha, you're going to simply just do better and more effectively. So if you really want to drill it down, you know, if you want to do what you have to do as well as you can, then you would need simcha in order to do that.
So you're saying it makes us more effective people?
Well, sure. Look, you run a company. You know the people that are happy to show up in the morning are going to be the more successful ones. If somebody shows up and they've got a job to do and they're dragging their feet, you know what? In spite of their best intentions, they're not going to be able to, you know, to do the best kind of job. So
now, but Dr. Lieberman, you ask many, many parents, what do you want from your children? They'll say, I want them to be happy. Do you agree with that statement?
Look, a mother can say that she wants her son to be happy, but then this 42-year-old man is sitting in the basement on a couch playing video games all day, eating cheese doodles, and she will smile and say, I'm so proud of my boy. When a parent says you want your child to be happy, I believe any, you know, well-intentioned, well-meaning parent doesn't mean happy in terms of being comfortable. I believe in order for a person to really be happy, they have to be maximizing their potential and optimizing their tafkid, why it is that they're here. So perhaps we say, I want my child to be happy as a colloquialism, as a, you know, shorthand way of saying, I want them to live with joy. But as reasonable people, we can agree that comfort, merely escaping from life, there's no real pleasure, there's no real meaning, and so there's no real permanent happiness.
So wait, so Dr. Lieberman, then, in effect, we're restating our definition of happiness. Until now, we said that happiness means a sense of gratitude. Now, if a person has a sense of gratitude, to use your metaphor of eating cheese doodles and watching video games, you would say that even though they have that sense of gratitude, that still isn't happy. So then
no, they're not. I'm sorry, no. You cannot, and when we say, I want my child to be happy, you know, yes, that's true. Of course, every parent wants a child to be happy. But that doesn't mean that what we think they will be happy doing is what will bring them happiness. In other words, if you ask a four-year-old, what do you want to do all day, you know, and she says, I want to sit and watch cartoons and have ice cream, yes, she will be happy. As a 42-year-old, clearly, she needs to extract more meaning. See, here's just take a step back and let's look at the larger context here. Your questions are on target, but I think we need to look more at a macro level. In order to keep us moving in the right direction, in order to keep us in line with optimizing our potential, Hashem attaches pleasure to meaning, which means then that the more meaning something has, the more pleasure we can extract from it. Pleasure will give us a lasting sense of simcha. So if you do things that are innately meaningful, they will bring you pleasure and you will live a more joyful life. If you seek comfort, which as Rav Noach Weinberg would say is the opposite of pleasure, right? You will not find joy, you will not find happiness, you will find only pain, because comfort is an escape from life. Real living life will require us to do things that take effort, that take pain, but if they're meaningful, we can extract more pleasure. So when we say, I want my child to be happy, if they're doing things that aren't meaningful, they will never be happy, because we cannot be happy permanently, deeply, unless we are maximizing our neshama, unless we are moving our lives in a meaningful, purposeful direction. Anyone that wants to just take off and divorce themselves from reality are going to find themselves at the very least neurotic and at the most psychotic.
Okay, so if someone who is, everything is going wrong in their life, how can they be happy?
Great, because everything is never going wrong in your life. It is, in other words, it is. There are people, put it this way, we know where everything seems to be going right except they get a paper cut and they're in bed for 3 days. So it's not about what happens to us, it's how we face what happens to us, and that's always a decision. Harvard University finds that 90% of our happiness is subjective, meaning it's not the objective experience, but how we interpret it. And as Jews, we know this as well. What's difficult doesn't mean that it's bad. And so you can be living a life full of challenges, trials, and tribulations, but life could still be richly rewarding and richly meaningful. Look at the Avos. You know, David HaMelech, Shlomo HaMelech, Avram Avinu, Rachel, Leah, all their lives were filled with a lot of trials and tribulations, but no one would say that their lives weren't meaningful, weren't pleasurable, weren't joyful, right? David HaMelech, his life was extremely painful, and his psalms exude gratitude and joy, because that's what his focus is. So again, it all comes back to focus, which is the ultimate quintessential use of Bechira.
So if a friend or, Dr. Liebman, if a spouse or a friend is unhappy, how can you help them?
Great. If you have a spouse or a friend is unhappy, first off, as Chazal remind us, you know, when they're in that negative emotional state, it's not the best time to go ahead and give Etza. Depending on the situation, if it's sort of situational, meaning something happened that causes a state, then that means that their state of depression or the state of unease or unhappiness is a natural response. In other words, you know, if a person experiences a difficulty, a loss, or a challenge, you know, it's normal and natural to be down. So you don't have to, you know, pick that person up. What you do want to do is be with that person, sit with that person, allow that person to emote and talk. If you have a person, and just really to be a friend and to be a listening ear, Shlomo HaMelech reminds us, a problem shared is a problem half. So there's a therapeutic value in simply just being there. If you have somebody who is down, not through a situation, but simply because they are just down, then you do the first part again. You simply be there. The most important facet to helping anyone is to have a relationship. If you've got the right relationship, you can say anything to anyone. If you don't, you can't say anything to anyone. So if the relationship is in place, and then there's a saying in sales that people don't care what you know until they know that you care. So when the person really appreciates that you care about him or her, that's when you can begin to help move that person forward. but you have to have the relationship in place. And I've seen this time and again. It's a mistake people make. They see someone down, they try and swoop in, save the day. But unless that person really owns the fact that you're there because you care about them, you love them, you just want what's good for them, your efforts are going to be futile.
Dr. Lieberman, how do we bring up happy children?
Excellent. Number one, it's a house that permeates with simcha. You know, when as people who have many obligations and responsibilities, Baruch Hashem, you know, it's too easy to, you know, to focus on the negative and the challenges and the trials and you know, what's going on. But, you know, children will feed off of their parents. And one of the best things you can do is really to model, you know, Gamzel Tov, to model Besimcha, to model that Hashem runs the world. And, you know, if you want a happy child, you would do well to, you know, begin by being happy yourself. That's one. And that's sort of low-hanging fruit. Now, it's easier said than done because, you know, I'd much rather give my child a book to read on happiness than for me to walk around 24/7 being happy. But nonetheless, it is a tough job, but one that we will benefit from as well directly. Second thing is the same way as adults become happier, more joyful, is to focus on all the good. So when you encourage your child to see the positive, and we talk about focus on the good, everything's for the good. We're talking about focusing on the good that we can see. So, you know, when your child is in a negative state, first thing you want to do is you listen. Don't short circuit. Don't jump in with solutions. Don't tell them that they're being silly. Listen, validate, let them talk. And then once they have that connection, once they feel heard, not shut down, then you can gently wonder about the positive side or shift their or encourage them to shift their attention to what is working, what is good. You know what? There's so much positivity, so much beauty and so much love and so much to be happy about in our lives. It just requires us getting in the habit of looking at it, appreciating it, and just spending 5 extra seconds saying thank you, Hashem, for what goes right. And when something, you know, when something, you know, we don't get something that we didn't want, saying thank you, Hashem, also. You just live in a different world when you focus on all the good.
Is it possible, Dr. Lieberman, that the chaimer of the Isser of Lashon Hara is in part because it changes our focus as to what's bad as opposed to what's good?
Yes, 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 yes. Beautiful point. It is also why we cannot bear a grudge or take revenge, because all of this puts our focus on the negative. And look, if you want to be an unhappy person, spend your time just and you know what? I speak to people day in and day out who seem to have everything under the sun, but they are miserable wrecks because they're focused in on one thing, and that one thing is nonsense anyway. It's the Yetzer Hara, it's the ego. It's about, you know, about not having, you know, the latest this or the fanciest that, and they are consumed by it, and they become consumed by it. So certainly, when you speak, you know, there are some fascinating studies with water molecules, and they found that when you say, and this was seen under an electron microscope, when you play beautiful music or you speak nice words, the molecules actually have a symmetry to it. But those same water molecules under where they played, actually it was heavy metal music and harsh language, the molecules became distorted and asymmetrical. So at a cellular level, positivity and negativity affect us very, very deeply. And it's the most, if there's one thing I can encourage people who want to be happier to do, is simply get in the habit of focusing on the good. We've got this thing, again, the reticular activating system. But because of human nature, we have two other psychological principles. I don't know if you want to go into them now, but one is called the hedonistic adaptation principle, which basically says we get used to all the good, that's why we stop paying attention to it. And the other is something called negativity bias, which means we just simply focus on the negative rather than focus on the positive. And they both happen to be true, the functions of human nature. But our job is to rise above our nature. And you know what? When we get something new, we appreciate it, we get joy from it, we're happy because of it, because of its inherent value, its utility, its worth, its beauty. But then if our focus shifts away from it, right, it no longer brings us joy. It's still there, but our focus isn't on it. So simply by looking at all the good we already have, you can live a more joyful life.
Dr. Lieberman, thank you very much for your most wise advice.
Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate the opportunity.